ونسلم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد رسوله النبي الأمين المكين الحنين الكريم الرؤوف الرحيم. أما بعد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respectable audience and brothers in Islam, Alhamdulillah, it is indeed an opportunity of honor and pleasure for me to be with you this evening, and I am thankful to the Muslims and representatives of Islamic community of Hong Kong and the members of Minhajul Quran International Islamic Movement, those who have convened and organized this reception and dinner, and they have provided a pleasing opportunity for me to meet with you and to exchange some views with you and to utter a few words in connection of the problems of Muslim Ummah by introducing to you the great mission of Minhajul Quran Islamic Movement. In fact, my regular visit, rather official visit, it is planned in December 1994. The brothers from Hong Kong have been contacting me, for the last, I think, two or three years, but unfortunately I couldn't find time to be present here, so I promised with them, by grace of Almighty Allah, that I will spare inshallah 1 week in December, and that would be my regular visit and official tour in December 1994. This was just an additional blessing from Almighty Allah that He provided us with a chance to meet before I come for my regular visit. This time I was on the tour of Japan and China. The tour of China was just for study, for the purpose of studying the situation of Muslim Ummah there, to get a picture of their problems, their condition, their religious condition, their cultural condition, their political condition, and the other aspects of, collective aspects of Muslim life in China. And the Da'wah visit was confined to Japan this time, and it consisted of 8 or 9 days. Since I was on my way, so some brothers wished that I should get a stopover for 2 days in Hong Kong this time, so that I may meet some of the brothers. So this was just a small stopover, and then I would be back on Monday or Tuesday to Pakistan, and we will meet again inshallah in December. That will be our regular visit. Muslim Ummah, as you know, is suffering from lot of problems, rather a very serious and grave problematic situation, which is painful but not disappointing, not discouraging, because we are hopeful in connection of the great mercy of Almighty Allah and His pleasure. The whole Muslim Ummah particularly is suffering with disunity. There are many problems, many diseases, many things to be cured and to be taken into care and to be attended. And each and every painful aspect of collective ummah life requires our attention. But particularly we are concerned with the disunity of Muslim ummah. And this disunity does exist at three levels. Disunity in our own personality. Disunity starts from our own personality. From the inner self of each and every individual, disunity starts. So the first level of disunity does exist in our inner self, at the level of our individual personality. The second level of disunity is the national level, the communal level and societal level. Third level of Muslim disunity is global and international level. So I would like to just indicate, give a little bit indication of all of these three levels of disunity which are disturbing the whole concept of the unity of Islam. Almighty Allah has provided us with an all-embracing personality. A man has been given with a full-fledged, complete and all-embracing personality. Since the man has been created as the best being of the world, Ashraful Makhlukat, the best being of the whole creation, and the man has been created as Ahsan Taqweem. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ. He has been created as the best being of the world. That's why Almighty Allah has provided the human personality with a very beautiful combination of secular and spiritual aspects, a very beautiful combination of religious and temporal aspects. A man is composed of a beautiful combination of so many aspects and so many dimensions of human being that these dimensions of existence are not covered by any other creature in this universe. Almighty Allah has provided us with physical aspect of personality. It is our physical being. And physical aspect of human personality exists in the form of biological being. The great Allah has provided us with our biological being, biological aspect. Secondly, He has provided us with cultural aspect. Thirdly, He has provided us with socio-cultural aspect. Fourthly, He has provided us with psychological aspect of personality. Fifthly, He has provided us with psychical aspect. Sixthly, He has provided us with transcendental aspect, that is metaphysical aspect of our personality. Human personality is composed by these six various dimensions and various aspects. When all of these aspects and dimensions are combined in a uniform pattern, then human personality becomes uniform personality, enjoying a unity and beauty of unity. Our physical and biological aspect of personality demands the fulfillment of our physical needs and necessities of life. Our living, our eating, our dressing, these physical and biological requirements are demanded to be fulfilled. And Islam pays positive attention to the fulfillment of these physical needs of personality. These are to be fulfilled. That's why Almighty Allah says, وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِنْهُ. And Almighty Allah has provided us with rizq. And all of these things have been declared to be the basic necessities of human life. And state has been declared to be responsible to fulfill all of these needs. So there are details on these subjects. We are not supposed to go into details at this time. Cultural aspect of human personality needs the family life, needs the continuation of our generations. And social-cultural aspect of our life requires the institutional existence of our society. This is the family institution. This is, there is a school for promotion of education. There is a mosque for promotion of religious affairs. There is a market for promotion of our economic affairs. There are commercial relations. There are moral relations. There are ethical relations. There are matrimonial and family relations. There are civil relations. There are fiscal relations. So the whole society has been organized in the form of institutions. Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam founded and formulated the institutions after migration to Medina. And Quran and the Sunnah of Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has provided us with a plenty of guidance how these institutions are to be framed and how these institutions are to be run, how the affairs of these institutions are to be regularized. These are laws pertaining to family institutions. Family laws. These are laws pertaining to our moral and ethical relations. These are the civil laws. These are laws, adjective laws, pertaining to the establishment of our course and procedures of the law. These are the laws pertaining to our fiscal and commercial affairs. Our commerce, our trade, our industry. These are the laws pertaining to our political system. For the parliament, for the shura. These are the laws pertaining for the establishment of our religious traditions. These are the laws pertaining to the international relations of various global nations. So Islam has provided us an institutional life. That's why we can say and we can boast that Islam is not only a philosophy. Islam is not only a theory. Islam is not only an ideology. It is not an abstract idea. The religion of Islam is not an idea abstractly. It is not only theology. It is a practice. It is a system to be enforced, to be executed, to be implemented, to be organized. And by the implementation of the full-fledged institutional system of Islam, we are supposed to create some results. We are supposed for some output. And this was which was done and executed by our elders. And we are not fulfilling those purposes. Then Almighty Allah has provided us with our psychological aspect. In psychological aspect we have, as far as our conscious mind is concerned, we have been provided with emotions. We have been provided with reasoning and thinking. And we have been provided with perception. And we have been provided with conception. So Islam requires a balanced personality of a man. Not only the emotional and not only the perceptional. Islam requires a balance between perception and emotion. Islam requires a balanced conception based on the external and internal aspect of our observations. That's why the human personality becomes psychologically balanced. Then there is a psychical aspect of human life. There is a conscious mind. Then there is subconscious mind. Then there is subconscious mind. And then there is conscious mind. And then there is unconscious mind. So Islam requires a proportionate balance between the conscious, unconscious and subconscious minds. So that the IQ and the perception and the promotion of human ideas or in a balanced way, his personality again should become a balanced personality. So there has been placed a balance between the desire and duties. There is a sexual desire in a man. Islam has neither eliminated the sexual desire nor kept it absolute, unchallengeable, without any law and without any restrictions. So Islam wants to fulfill the sexual desire, but not absolutely with certain conditions. Because absolute liberty is again the disruption of personality. And elimination of the basic desire is also disruption of personality. There are some religious cultures which give the idea of an absolute liberty as given by the West on the name of free culture. On the name of free culture. And that is being promoted through Kahira conference. That is being promoted on the name of free culture. That is being promoted on the name of elimination of fundamentalism. That is being promoted on the name of the free human life. And there are some cultures which give absolute elimination of human desires. But Islam is against the both. It provides the balanced channel for human life. And then there is transcendental and spiritual aspect of human life. Regarding the arts, regarding the knowledge, regarding philosophy, regarding science, regarding wisdom, spiritual advancement, mysticism. So when we see all of these temporal and religious, spiritual and physical aspects are combined, then human personality becomes balanced personality and it enjoys the unity. It enjoys the unity. We are suffering from personality disunity. Our personality of each and every individual in Muslim society today is basically suffering with the disunity at the level of his existence. Spiritual aspect of our personality has been segregated and physical aspect has been segregated. These are spiritual people. These are worldly and temporal people. We have divided personality into two. These are the physical requirements. These are the spiritual requirements. These are working people. These are thinking people. So we have splitted our personality and this unity starts from the very existence of our individual unity. We go to mosque and after entrance into the mosque we become banda of Allah. We become banda, the worshipper, the servant, the obedient and submissive to Allah within the walls of the mosque. And when we come out of the walls of the mosque, we become banda of shaitan. When we go to the market, we sit in our office, we perform our worldly affairs, we are submissive to shaitan. When we go to prostrate for salat in mosque, we become submissive to Allah. So we have separated our personality before two lords. We have made shaitan our worldly lord. And we have accepted Allah as our spiritual Lord. So we are worshippers of two Lords. We have created disunity in our personality. We are honest as far as our own interests are concerned. And we are dishonest for the interests of other community. So we have created another split in our personality. We are always honest for our own interests. To get more and more. And we are dishonest for the interest of other community Muslims. To damage him more and more. So we are suffering from dual standards. Conflicting standards. Contradictory standards. So again I am repeating that we have created a great disunity in our own personal life. The same disunity reflects at societal level. At communal level. At national level. So the Muslim societies, whether they are in Hong Kong or they are in Pakistan, the case is same and similar. What to talk of similar? Rather it is the same case. The Muslim societies are segregated. They are divided. They are classified. They are categorized. And they are absolutely split, having no idea of societal unity, having no idea of communal unity, having no idea of the collective unity of this human society, Muslim society. Where Almighty Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. You have been created from a unity. Your creation is from a unity. You are existing in the form of a unity. And you have to go towards unity. Your Lord is one. Your system of life is one. Your philosophy is one. Your prophet is one. Your holy book is one. Your deen is one. Your Kaaba is one. And your system, your religion, which you have to practice from east to west is one. Then everything is one. Wow, we are not one. Why we are not one? Because we are mushrik in our practice, in our existence, in our beliefs, in our practice, in our interests, in our thinking. We are splitted. We have become a conflicting nation. Go anywhere, you will find the Muslim society splitted. Maximum split would be found in Muslim society, and particularly in Pakistani society. Let me draw the special reference of Pakistani society also. We are splitted in brotheries. We are splitted in families. We are splitted in territories. He is from this district. And he is from this district. This is a base of split. He belongs to this race. And I belong to this race. He belongs to this tribe. And I belong to this tribe. He speaks this language and I speak that language. He belongs to this maslak and aqeedah. I belong to this maslak. Here are sects, tribal sects, territorial sects, linguistic sects, and religious sects. And moreover, the religious sectarianism has created a lot of damage for the Muslim unity. They are making one another kafir. Our elders used to bring non-Muslims within the ambit of Islam. And we are working for taking off the Muslims outside the ambit of Islam. They were known, their practice was known, to make non-Muslims the Muslims. And we are working for making Muslims the non-Muslims. He is kafir and he is kafir and he is kafir. If everybody is kafir, show me who is Muslim. So we have nothing to do but to split Muslim Ummah, but to create sects, but to create sectionalism. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he declaring this sect, inna abakum wahidun, inna rabbakum wahidun, wa inna abakum wahidun, kullukum banu adama wa adamu min turab, ala la fadla li arabiyyin ala ajamiyyin, wala li ajamiyyin ala arabiyyin. وَلَا لِأَحْمَرْ عَلَىٰ أَصْوَدَ وَلَا لِأَصْوَدَ عَلَىٰ أَرْحَمَرْ إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَىٰ إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. There was a great universal declaration of the unity of mankind, the basis of superiority provided by Islam. But we have forgot each and every lesson given by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have splitted our society. And the third level is the global level. You see, there is no existence of Ummah at global level. We exist in the form of Arabs. We exist in the form of Iranians. We exist in the form of Pakistanis. We exist in the form of Chinese. We exist in the form of Arabs and non-Arabs. Even now the Arabs are saying that we are the generations of Firaun. They are saying we and Israel are one and the same thing because we talk the same language, belong to same linguistic relationship. Their slogan is Al-Arab. Where Islam has gone? If somebody is Arab, somebody is an Arab. If somebody is only Iranian and somebody is Pakistani, and somebody this and somebody that, then where does Islam exist? No existence of Muslim Ummah at global level. وَكَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. There is no concept of Ummah Wahida. Only except in the days of pilgrimage. When the people go from all parts of the world for Hajj, you can see an idea for some days, the idea of Ummah. When they come back, they demolish and eliminate the idea of Ummah. So that's why we are fighting with one another. And the New World Order is trying to create more disunity in Muslim Ummah. A New World Order, a great Jewish conspiracy against Muslim Ummah. For creation of the greater Israel and elimination of the idea of dominance of Islam. The New World Order is working politically. It is working culturally against two things. Against terrorism on the name of elimination of terrorism. And what is terrorism as far as their point of view is concerned? The creator of New World Order. The creator of New World Order. The emotion of jihad. The desire of uplift of Muslim Ummah. The desire of the predominance of Islam as the living force of the world, the jihad. This is the terrorism. And the idea of loving their own Islamic culture, this is the fundamentalism. New World Order is aiming at elimination of terrorism so that the idea of jihad is completely finished from the heart of Muslim Ummah. And they are working for the so-called elimination of fundamentalism so that the idea of loving Islamic culture is completely eliminated from the heart and soul of the Muslim Ummah. They want us to see only in the form of traditional Muslims, conventional Muslims, going to the mosque, offering the prayer and their sal, offering the Salatul Eid, offering the Salatul Jummah, offering Salat 5 times a day, and doing their own traditions or customs according to the Islamic teachings, nikah and talaq, and that's all. And if everybody dies, the funeral according to Islam. So these conventions are to be observed in the light of Quran and Sunnah. But Quran and Sunnah should not become a living force and a living system of this world. It should not be practiced culturally. It should not be practiced politically. It should not be practiced economically. It should not be practiced commercially. It should not be practiced at the societal level so that Islam is not executed and practiced and implemented and enforced in the form of a whole system. As Almighty Allah said, Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. وقال اليوم اكملت لكم دينكم واتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الاسلام دينا. This idea has to be abolished. Enemies are working for their ends and we are fighting with one another. So in order to create this thinking of Islamic unity, firstly at the level of the inner cell of personality through individual training, then at the level of the collective society, at national level, and then at global level. So this is a jihad for this Minhaj al-Quran international Islamic movement has been laid down. Its central office and headquarters is Pakistan, but alhamdulillah within the short span of 10 to 12 years of time, short span of time, we formulated Minhaj al-Quran International Islamic Movement in 1981. And now, within short span of 13 years of time, alhamdulillah, by grace of Almighty Allah, its work has been spreaded over in more than 50 countries of the world. In all of the 5 continents. In the 5 continents, more than 50 countries. And alhamdulillah ta'ala, one of the main achievements of Minhaj al-Quran movement is that it is promoting the idea of unity against sectionalism and sectarianism. It is creating the balanced people, balanced-minded people, the tolerant people, live and let live. It is promoting the idea of live and let live, and is creating a sense of the dominance of Islamic culture, sense of the dominance of Islamic practice and of Islamic being. Alhamdulillah ta'ala, the people, the brothers have started this work here. Through Minhaj al-Quran, no work is to be done against any organization. This is a compulsion. Against any organization, rather, working relationship is to be established between all. So that instead of keeping the enmity, environment of enmity between organization, there should be an friendly environment between the communities, between the various organizations. And basic these ideas...